Morning, everyone. So for our Bible reading today, that links with today's sermon, we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Over to Reverend Winston.
Morning, church. Good to see you all, and especially if you're new to our church, welcome. We are nearest the beginning of a new series in Isaiah. We started it last week, so we're in chapter 2. We're going to look at the whole chapter today. And I'm just going to make sure my slides are working. I don't usually use slides, but I thought today would be helpful. All right, there we go. All right. Okay, let's go back to the one before. Yeah. All right, I'm going to pray. And keep your Bibles open. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to pray. Lord, we just commit this time to you now. Lord, we know that this is perhaps a book that is not as familiar to many of us. So we pray, God, that you would help us to concentrate. Give us your spirit to help us to understand, not just to understand it with our minds, Lord, but our hearts might be soft to receive it and to accept it, Lord, to believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout human history, great cities have risen and fallen. Perhaps the greatest city of all was Rome. And in 410 AD, the Goths breached the defences of Rome, and it was an earth-shaking moment in history. Rome, this great empire, this eternal city of the Roman Empire, had fallen. Now, many centuries before this, another great city would fall, the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city which its people thought would never fall because they were the people of God. This was where the temple of God was. How can God let this city fall? But it did. In 587 BC, the Babylonians sieged Jerusalem, broke down the walls, destroyed the temple, sacked all of its treasures and took it away. And this was definitely an earth-shattering moment. This great empire, the Jewish empire, crushed. And it's this event which the prophet Isaiah was warning the people of Judah about. Isaiah was a prophet actually some 250 years before this actual event, before Jerusalem fell. And he was warning the people of Judah and Jerusalem, if you don't repent of your corruption, if you don't repent of your idolatry and rebellion, well, this is going to happen. The city is going to fall. God will judge you. And that's what last week Pastor Dan introduced us to as he opened up Isaiah for us. And we're given in chapter 1 this assessment of Judah and how it was in a very dire situation. They were full of corruption and idolatry and injustice. Blood was on their hands. And God said, the sacrifices that you make, they're detestable to me. Do not think that I'm not going to judge you just because you make sacrifices. And in fact, this judgment was already happening around Judah and Jerusalem. Let me give you some context. Isaiah started as a prophet around 760 BC, so way before the fall of Jerusalem. He wasn't alive at that time when Jerusalem fell. And we know that that's the rough date because we're told at the beginning of chapter 1 who the reigning kings of Judah were at the time. So we get Uzziah, etc. And so it's 760 BC is when Isaiah started to prophesy. Now, this might be confusing to you, but Israel were in fact two kingdoms at that time when Isaiah was prophesying. So after the reign of King Solomon, if you've read the Old Testament, then you'll know that the kingdom of Israel was actually two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom, to make it more confusing, was called Israel, and the capital of the northern kingdom was called Samaria, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, and Isaiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom, which was Judah, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. So that's confusing, right? So, but at this time, when Isaiah was prophesying, there was all this trouble that was happening all around the northern kingdom as the Syrian Empire was coming in and warring against the northern kingdom and coming for Jerusalem as well. So by the time we get to 721 BC, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, falls. And that was an earth-shattering moment. And the people of Judah and Isaiah was watching that happen. And God is basically saying through Isaiah to Judah and Jerusalem, if you're not careful, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your sin, what happened there in Samaria is going to happen to you in Judah and Jerusalem. This is the warning which Dan opened up for us last week. But we're also given a glimpse of this opportunity in verse 19 of chapter 1, where God says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. So Judah is given both a warning and they're given an offer, an opportunity, an offer of forgiveness. You can either eat from the land or you will be eaten by the sword. So Judah have both judgment and they have hope before them. The hope for something better. The hope for something far greater. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, we have this message of judgment and message of hope, and it switches backwards and forwards quite a lot. And so today as we open up chapter 2, we opened up to a vision of hope. And Isaiah tells us of this glorious future, of this glorious mountain of the Lord, and the nations are streaming to this mountain. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Now, mountains are frequently associated with religion and paganism, etc. You have, of course, Mount Olympus, and that's where Zeus and all the pantheon of gods up there in Greece are. So that's in Athens, the I think it's called the Parthenon, and then there is Mount Meru, which is supposedly, I've been told, I understand, is the spiritual origin of, anybody know, Hinduism. And so there are these, all throughout history, these great mountains where people imagine that that is where God is, above those, on top of those mountains. And then we have this, which is not really a mountain. This is where Jerusalem is, Mount Zion. It's really actually just a large hill. But this is not like those mountains, because this is no pagan mountain. This is Zion, the mountain of the Lord's temple, we're told. And it's not the physical size of this mountain that makes it special, but this is really where God supposedly dwelt. This is where the city of Jerusalem was, and this is where God's temple was in that city. And that's what made this place special. Now, wipe your minds from that picture, because I think you look at it and you just go, oh, that's really nothing, right? But this is the picture we're given in Isaiah 2, and it is much more impressive than that physical picture. So have a look, Isaiah chapter 2. What do we learn? All the nations will stream to this mountain, this epic, glorious mountain. Not just the Israelites to this mountain, but all the nations will stream to this mountain. And this will be a place where the people will encourage each other to go up to this mountain, to meet with God, to learn from God, to follow the ways of this God. Come, it says in verse 3, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. So we see this picture of this mountain, this place. The people have this genuine, sincere desire to know God, to be humble before God, to learn his ways and to follow his ways. And then we see in verse 4 that from this place, God will rule with justice. He will judge between the nations, and all the disputes, all the issues that have happened throughout history and between nations that have divided them, that have caused wars between them, those disputes, we're told, will be settled. And because this mountain, this new Jerusalem, because of this justice and this rule of that's happening in this place where things are settled, there is this peace, we're told. And it's an incredible peace where weapons are turned into farming instruments, because now there is no more need for any weapons, no more need for the sword or the spear. Let's turn them into instruments to farm. Now that is the picture we're given, this incredible vision of hope and peace that is in the future. That is what this picture is, this picture of, really, it's heaven, isn't it? Where there is absolute peace and harmony, and everyone is in a good relationship with God, where everyone's hearts are turned towards God, where there is justice and disputes are resolved and there's everlasting peace, no longer need for weapons. This is a picture of what Jerusalem should have always been, but it never was. Instead, we read last week that it was the opposite, a place of corruption, a place of idolatry, a place of injustice. The people would make sacrifices to God, but then they'll go on rebelling and think that, oh, we made sacrifices, we're right. But God says, no, that's not all right. There was no repentance. There was no turning to God. There was continued rebellion against God. And there was no peace in the land. The nations around them waged war. Jerusalem was meant to be this blessing to the nations, where the nations would stream to it. But instead, Jerusalem was a place that was a curse, where nations wanted to war against it. It was nothing like the vision of Isaiah 2, where this mountain, this perfect mountain of peace. So what will the people of Judah do? How will Jerusalem ever become like this vision in Isaiah 2, this new Jerusalem? How will lasting peace ever come about if this is what Jerusalem already is like? You know, throughout human history, we've tried all sorts of things to achieve world peace. World War I was supposedly meant to be the war to end all wars. Well, we know what happened there, right? 37.5 million casualties. And that's a high price to pay, isn't it? But perhaps that might be worth the price if it really worked, if it really did work and there was no war ever again, then maybe that's worth it. Well, what happened after that war? They set up this so-called League of Nations to try and prevent war from happening ever again. But then we have a couple of decades later, World War II, and 72 million killed. And what happened after that? They tried to create peace again. They set up the United Nations. Well, that didn't work. Because what have we seen since then? There's been hardly been ever any time in the world where there's been peace in this whole world. Conflict after conflict, war after war, Iraq, Iran, Israel, Palestine, North and South Korea, Afghanistan, Syria, Kuwait, 9/11, Taliban, ISIS, so on and so on. There's hardly ever been peace. What have the United Nations done to achieve world peace? Some good things, but nowhere near world peace. Human beings can achieve a lot when we get together, when we put our minds and hearts together, but it seems that peace is this impossible thing that we can't reach for, as hard as we try. And why is that? It's because of the wickedness of our hearts, the wickedness of the human heart. If you don't change the heart, you're not going to change the politics. You're not going to change what people want. You're not going to change history. You're not going to change the future. The heart must change. Wicked people don't naturally just take their swords and beat them into, you know, plowshares and spears into hooks. They don't do that. It's what we don't naturally do. But our hearts, left to its own devices, want more. We're greedy. We want more power. We want more wealth. In the Northern Garden, in the headquarters of the United Nations, there's this statue. I don't know if you know this statue. Is that familiar to you? What's going on there? There's this man holding a hammer, and he's beating a sword into a plowshare. And it was donated to the United Nations by the Soviet Union. If you know their old flag, the red and yellow flag, that's that symbol of the hammer and the sickle, right? But this statue is called, "We Shall Beat Our Swords into Plowshares." It's patterned after this Isaiah 2 vision of perfect world peace, a symbol, a lofty and noble symbol of peace in this whole world. But in reality, it's a pipe dream because of the human heart. How will we ever reach this vision of Isaiah 2? For the Bible says, human endeavor cannot achieve world peace. We are a sinful people full of greed and selfishness and pride. If you read on in the vision, there is incredible hope in chapter 2. It's an incredible vision, and it's something, a lofty thing to strive for, no doubt about it. But we read very quickly at the end of this vision in verse 6. It quickly switches from peace to judgment. And so turn to verse 6, and it says there, they are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. You see, the problem of Jerusalem is a problem of the human heart. They have put their trust in these things, in their wealth, the silver and gold. They put their trust in their military might, in horses and chariots. They had stopped trusting in God, and they put their trust in the idols that they made with their own hands. If you look further down, verse 15, you'll see some other things that they trusted in. In their lofty towers, in their fortified walls, in their trading ships. And he says down at the end of the chapter in verse 22, stop this. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Friends, this is the old Jerusalem. This is not the city of God, but Jerusalem had become the city of man. And that was the problem. It was no longer the city of God, even though the temple was there. Because the people of God, the so-called people of God, the Israelites, have trusted in themselves, in what they could do for themselves. And because of this, judgment will come. God will no longer be with them. And in verse 10, verse 19, we're told that this judgment will be fearsome, something to be greatly feared, something to flee from, to hide from, because now God himself will come and judge them. So if that's going to happen, how are we going to get to this new Jerusalem, that vision, that beginning of Isaiah 2, Mount Zion, this new Jerusalem? Well, we can only get there if something is done about our hearts. And the Bible tells us that only happens through Jesus. It's on the cross where Jesus dies. He dies to deal with our hearts, to deal with our wickedness, to deal with our selfishness, to deal with our pride and greed and lust. It's through the blood of Jesus that our hearts are dealt with. And he gives us forgiveness, and he gives us a new heart, and he fills us with his Spirit. And that is where we get the fulfillment that Dan introduced us to last week, this glimpse of grace in verse 18, where it says that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Where our sins will be completely cleaned and washed away, and our hearts will be dealt with by the blood of Jesus. And it's by trusting in Jesus that we are able to come to the new Jerusalem. That vision in the beginning of Isaiah 2, where we have peace with God and peace with one another. So there is the offer for Judah in verse 5. of chapter 2. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so that's what I want to leave you with. This exhortation. Verse 5, come. But also verse 22, stop. Let me start with stop. The first thing is to stop. Stop trusting in mere human. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own ability to do good. Don't trust in your ability to try and save yourself. Don't trust in the good things that you do and think that God's going to be pleased with you. Stop looking to save yourself. You can't do it. You won't escape that day of judgment by trusting in yourself. So stop trusting a man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Instead, come. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come to Christ. Come and trust in Jesus. Look to Him, to His blood shed on the cross for you. Before you were in the dark, but now come and walk in the light of the Lord. There is no greater, more beautiful light than the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come and walk in His light. Come to Christ and trust in Him. Now, I know most of you have already come to Christ. You're already coming. You're already making your way to the New Jerusalem. But as you're coming, I want to urge you, you ought to say to others, come. Come to Jesus. You ought to invite them to come to Jesus, to receive the salvation which God offers through the cross. As you come, invite others to also to come. Don't keep it to yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, we really humble ourselves before you, confess our sins, we confess our pride, and we say we're sorry, Lord. So often we trust in ourselves, in our own strength, in our own achievements, in our own abilities. Lord, help us to be proud of ourselves, but to be grateful for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us not to keep this offer of grace to ourselves, but as you've called us to come, Lord, you want others to come as well. So use us, please, Lord, to send that offer out to others, Lord, so that ultimately, Lord, you'll be glorified and you'll be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.